Well, I have to say that I don't feel 7 years short of 70. That's an odd way of looking at it. I'm closer to 60, Ron. You know, there are some choices in life that have more impact than other choices. Your choice to buy gas, for example, for your car and your way coming to church this morning. Well, that's not as important as your choice to buy the car, was it? Or your choice to for the paint that you, the color that you put in your kitchen is not as impacting as your choice to buy the whole house. And then your choice to eat eggs this morning for breakfast, if you're a guy. This morning eating the eggs is not as important as choosing the woman who cooked them for you as your wife. It's a lot more important than the eggs, isn't it? And the choice of the eggs, I would hope anyhow. Well, today's final message in our series, Jesus Before Joshua, brings us to the most important choice you could ever make. It's the choice that Moses challenged the people of Israel with as he wrapped up all of his instructions on how God wanted them to live as his people in the promised land. And in Deuteronomy 28, he had laid out all the blessings and the cursings, the covenant blessings and covenant cursings that the Lord would lavish on them with the blessings if they lived faithfully toward him in the land. And they laid out the curses of the covenant that would fall upon them, that would break forth upon them, overtake them if they weren't faithful to him. And so his final exhortation comes to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy chapters 29 and 30. Now there's more to the book of Deuteronomy after that. It tells about Moses and the preparations for that. But in terms of his instructions for how they're to live in the land, these two chapters are the final segment of that. And it's where Moses really gives his most fervent, heartfelt exhortation and call to them. He lays out the choice. In Deuteronomy 29 and verses 2 through 4, he lays out a pressing problem, though, that they have. He says to them, "You've seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear." Now that was the legacy that the generation of the Exodus, who had been brought out of Egypt, left bequeathed to the next generation, which was now on the edge of the promised land. And over again, we read this throughout Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. We read that over and over again, they had displayed a stubbornness toward God and a persistent tendency to rebel. That was a matter of record. Moses had rehearsed that record with them several times, over and over again, to impress that on their minds. This is what you were like. This is what God graciously did for you. But it had become a matter of record because it was first a matter of heart, of their lack of capacity for spiritual perception and a corrupted disposition of their will, which led them into rebellion one time after another and another, not to believe God, even when they were on the edge of the promised land 40 years earlier, ready to be taken in, and they turned around and didn't believe the promise of God. And so they spent 40 years in the wilderness where God taught the next generation about his providence and his care for them. Now they're ready to go in. But that condition, that heart condition, Moses warns of this generation as well. You see, that's our condition as fallen human beings. And only God can give the remedy, because it deals with the heart, a fallen heart, a rebellious heart. So Moses consciously speaks not just to the generation that's about to enter the land, but he also speaks to future generations, and ultimately it speaks to us. In the last half of chapter 29, he warns the people there against the heart that turns away from the Lord in idolatry and persists in pride and stubbornness. Stubborn heart. And he transports them into the future, when that proud and stubborn heart of the people will lead to the Lord executing the covenant curses upon them. He will uproot the people at one point from their land and cast them into another place where they experience the full brunt of the curses. Now that's where Israel's heart will lead them eventually. In fact, it really starts with the next generation or two after this one. It doesn't take long. And you read through the book of Judges, it's a sad story of that hardened heart over and over and over again. The Lord bails them out over and over again. They repent for a little while. You read that in the book of Kings, and how after they get their first king, second king, David, it's not long after that the kings are forsaking the Lord and leading the people into idolatrous practices. Over and over and over again, and God sends his prophets to them, one after another, to warn them, to plead with them, to challenge them, to leave off the choices and the direction they're taking, and to follow the true and living God. Once in a while they do, but mostly they don't. You see, it's an issue of the heart. It's an issue of the heart. But is that how it ends? With Israel in exile, as Moses portrays it, is that how it all ends? Well, in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, last verse of that chapter, Moses says to them, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." See, God hasn't revealed everything. He didn't reveal everything to them then. He hasn't revealed everything to us now that there is to know about himself or his ways or what's going to happen. But what he has revealed is enough for his people, for us, to do his will regardless of where they are. You see, Moses leaves them in terms of the future in the exile, under the curse. But has God abandoned them? No. You see, they have the Word. They've received the Word. That's their heritage. And no matter where they are, no matter when it is, what their condition is, the Word is still being given to them to be theirs and their children's forever. So you see, God's Word is still operating. It's not bound to place or time or condition. It's theirs forever, even in the exile, and it can turn the heart and so turn the place of despair into the place of hope. Deuteronomy 30 shows us that hope. It shows us that to have God's blessings, we need a transformed heart enabling us to love and obey Him. It urges us to take our stand with Him, holding fast to Him as our very life. God's blessings, they're still there. God will never remove them and the availability to them. But it's a matter of the heart. You see, God's blessings for His people originate in His promised change of the heart. The promised change of the heart. Deuteronomy chapter 30, our passage for this morning, in verses 1 through 5. Read along with me as I read. "And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey His voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart and with all your soul. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers, than that first generation which was to enter the land under Joshua. The Lord will restore those who wholeheartedly repent and obey. When the Israelites were under the covenant curse and miserable, at some point, Moses says, they'll call to mind God's words about the blessing and the curse, and they'll come to their spiritual senses. Verse 1 literally says, you'll return them, meaning the words, into your heart. Call to mind. It's literally, you'll return them into your heart. Now I want you to note that the word doesn't just sit there in the heart. It gets into the heart as an agent of change, and it triggers their repentance in verse 2. They have a change in disposition in which they return to the Lord your God. In a multi-generational movement, it's them and their children. Just as God's revealed word in a multi-general way was a gift in verse 29 of chapter 29 before. Remember, the word belongs to you and your children. And now that word, Moses says, will at one point, God's timing, be at work in their hearts, and it will affect the change, and they will repent. And that repentance will produce the fruit of repentance. It will lead to a wholehearted obedience to God's law. All that I command you today, Moses says, with all your heart and with all your soul. When Israel returns to obey him, returns to the Lord and obeys him, verse 3 says that the Lord himself will return. See, they're not the only ones who are to turn. God himself will turn and turn everything around for them. Says he will restore your fortunes. Literally, he will return their fortunes. He will have compassion on them, Moses says, and reverse his scattering of Israel. He will return and gather them from all the peoples where they've been scattered. Verses 4 and 5 expand on this. No matter how far off they are, even to the uttermost parts of heaven, meaning the furthest parts under heaven and the earth, as far as you can go, No one would be beyond God's reach to gather them and to take them once again as a special possession and bring them home to himself into the land that their fathers possessed, so that they too might possess it again. And there the Lord will make them even more prosperous and more numerous than the patriarchs and the great renewal of the covenant promises. All of this will happen because the Lord will transform the heart to love and obey him. How do they come to that point of repentance? Well, it's the Word of God getting in their hearts. And it's God working that work in their hearts. Deuteronomy 30, verses 6 through 8. And this is what Aaron's aunt experienced earlier this week. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. He will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And the Lord your God will put these curses on your foes and the enemies who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today. The Lord will transform the heart to love and obey him. In Deuteronomy 10:6, earlier in Moses' instructions, he had called on this generation of Israelites to circumcise your heart. That is, to remove their stubbornness, to become tender toward God and his will. That was Israel's basic problem, and it's our basic problem, the hardened hearts. It takes more than an appeal, though, to get themselves right. It takes more than simply transporting them from one place in exile and sticking them back in the land again. That does not change the heart. And the appeal itself does not change the heart. But here in verse 6, it's the Lord your God who will circumcise your heart. The Lord and the heart of your offspring. It's the Lord your God who will do that. And He's the one then who makes the appeal to change your hearts effective. He's the one who makes the appeal to repent effective. He's the one who calls them to return to the Lord effective, because He works into the heart to circumcise it, to change it, to make it soft and tender toward God. You see, He's the one who can remove the barriers and implant His law in the human heart. And it's what God promised to do for Israel in exile. The result of God's heart surgery is loving the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. His operation on the heart will enable them to wholeheartedly love Him and live. And in verse 8, it will result in the turning of repentance and obeying the Lord as described earlier in verse 2. What He commands, you see, He fulfills for them. In verse 7, the heart change will also lead to the Lord removing the covenant curses from His people and placing those curses on the nations that had served as agents to bring punishment upon Israel earlier. You see, that will complete the full reversal of Israel's fortunes as He exercises His own full freedom over those nations and power over those nations, and He holds those nations to account to His moral law. You see, all nations are accountable to God. It's not just Israel. They're accountable to His moral law. And He holds them to account on that. And we see that in many places in the prophets. Not just Israel, but all the nations. I want you to think about that, the transformed heart, that it takes God to do it. And I want to go back to what Aaron shared earlier about his aunt. What transformed her heart? Well, God utilized, I think, a lot of prayers for that. And what were those prayers? That the Lord might save her, that the Lord might change her heart. That's why we pray, because He's the one who changes. And we have a concrete example of that, of someone who had had a hardened heart toward God for, I think, probably her whole life, and adamantly so. Don't preach to me. I don't want you preaching to me that stuff. That's why we pray. Because He can change and does change hearts. So you pray for those that the Lord lays your heart to pray for until you get an answer. And you don't stop. Because right up to the very end, the Lord may do it in those last days. And I've seen that many, many times. Where someone who has been hardened toward God, toward their whole life or a good part of their life, but they've got people praying for them, will end up coming to faith. That's our sovereign God at work. That's the God who changes hearts. So never give up on that. Never give up on that. The Lord will prosper those who wholeheartedly repent and obey. Verses 9 and 10. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous and all the work of your hand. Oh, that sounds like a neat thing. And the fruit of your womb. And the fruit of your cattle. And then the fruit of your ground. For the Lord your God, for the Lord will again take delight in prospering you as He took delight in your fathers. When you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes that are written in the book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. It does require repentance. God provides for that. God softens the heart for that. But you got to repent. It doesn't come without repentance. I want you to note the extent of the prosperity which the Lord will bring on their work. In verse 9, it affects their family prosperity. They have lots of arrows in their quivers. It affects their livestock. They grow and they're abundant. It affects their ground. It produces good fruit. It produces abundantly. And the Lord will delight, get this, He will delight, He has fun in doing that. Our God has a lot of fun. And He likes to have fun. He loves to bless His people. He loves that when the repentant sinner comes home. Jesus said, you know, the repentant sinners, what happens to them? The angels in heaven rejoice. They have a party. God loves it. And He loves to bless when people come to Him, repentance and faith. He loves that. He loves that. As the beginning of the verses emphasize, verses 1 through God, the Lord does this in response to their obedience to His Word and their wholehearted turning to Him which produces it. But it all originates from God's work in the heart. And it testifies to God's eternal commitment to His people. God's promise of a heart circumcision for His people anticipates the new heart promised in the prophet Ezekiel. You see, like Moses, Ezekiel calls Israel to make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Now, this is a rebellious crew that he's talking to, and they're not about to do that. But God calls them to that. And then Ezekiel 36, verses 26 to 28, Ezekiel proclaims God's promise to do what Israel can't do and won't do. And I will give you a heart, a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be their God. Do you see the connection between the changed heart and then the ability to do what he says? You can't do the one without the other. It's the changed heart that God produces. And Moses talks about it. And Ezekiel builds on that and seeks about the new heart. And this is not the only passage that he speaks about. Jeremiah will talk about one heart, a changed heart, among all God's people when he brings them back. Now, Israel experienced this in exile, really did, in a measure, back in the Babylonian exile, and what came out of that. And the prophet Daniel prayed for that to happen, prayed for forgiveness, and lo and behold, God raised up a ruler who would send them back to the land. And they came back in faith. But it was only a partial restoration. It was only a partial renewing of things. And the faith was partial among the people. But the promise remains. And it remains to this day. And the Apostle Paul that says before the return of Christ that there will be that heart restoration for Israel, which result in the rest of the restoration as well. But in Christ, this promise of a new heart, the circumcised heart, is now ours. We don't have to wait for His return. It's ours now. Not as promise, but as reality. You see, that's for all those who come to faith in Christ. Romans 2:29 says, the Apostle Paul says that a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. You see, the law on stone tablets or the words themselves could not do it. It had to be a work inside. Not an outward circumcision, but an inward circumcision. And in Christ that takes place, because you know who does the circumcising? In this passage, it's the Spirit. But in Colossians 2, it's Christ. It's Christ. That circumcised heart contrasts the hard and impenitent heart which Paul says is storing up wrath for the day of God's wrath. But those who put their trust in Christ have been heart circumcised by Christ, Colossians 2:11. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Christ didn't need to have hands to do this. By putting off the body of the flesh, by putting off the old nature, by the circumcision of Christ. Christ is the circumciser here. And so in Philippians 2, verses 12 to 13, Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He doesn't say work for your salvation. He says work it out. You've already got it in Christ. You've been circumcised. Your heart has been circumcised in Christ. So work it out with fear and trembling. Because guess what? That circumcised heart doesn't stop ticking. God doesn't stop working on it and working through it, because it says, for it is God who works in you. Why can you put your salvation to work and put it into action so that it shows up in the fruit of repentance and stuff like that? Well, it's because it's God who works in you, both to will and to work according to His good pleasure. There's God's fun in this again. He's into having fun. And fun is seeing hearts and lives changed. Your heart and your life changed. God takes a great deal of pleasure in that. Great deal of pleasure in that. So work out your salvation. Work it from the inside out, because it is God who is at work in you, helping you, leading you to be willing, new desires, new thoughts, new direction of things that you value, and to work, to actually put it into action and deeds and things for His good pleasure. So repent and obey with a new heart that God gives you in Christ. You have a new heart. You're a new creation. Live in the power of that new creation, because you do have that power. But with the new heart, God's blessings for His people also originate from the accessible word in the heart. This comes in verses 11 through 14. I'm reading 11 through 13 right now. Follow along with me. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you. This is the passage that Russ referred to. It's not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we might hear it and do it? Oh, neither is it beyond the sea. It's not in heaven. It's not beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth. It's in your heart, so that you can do it. I end up reading all the way on to verse 14. But Moses fixes on the present generation now, the one he's got in front of his eyes, and he says that the word of God that they need is not too hard and it's not too far off. The demands of their covenant relationship with the Lord are not unknowable. They're not unreasonable. They're not incomprehensible. They're not impossible. As Pastor Ron said earlier, they may be difficult, but they're not impossible. There's a huge difference there. God's guiding revelation for His people is accessible and it's doable. So if we fail to follow God's instruction for us, it's less because we cannot keep it and more because we will not keep it, which is why we need the changed heart. But God has made a powerful provision for us here. God has given His revelation to His people to possess. That goes back to the chapter 29 and verse 29. And Moses says here that He has put His word very near to you. Very, very near to you. How near? Verse 14, I will read it again. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart. Can you get much closer than that? Can you get any nearer than that? It's in your mouth. It's in your heart, so that you can do it. Now, through His agents like Moses, God has placed in the mouth and in the heart His word so that we're able to do it. Reciting the word with your mouth and memorizing it plays a role, but it's much more than that. In the heart means it energizes and directs the heart, the way we think, the way we look at things, what we desire, and how we direct our will. The word of God in the heart, residing in the heart, operating in the heart, as God uses it in the heart by His Spirit, chips away at things. It takes that new heart and it builds it and it grows it. And it grows our desires so that they become stronger than the desires of the old way. Now, that's a lot of struggle sometimes, but in that whole process in itself, it is growing. It is growing. Even as we fail, when we go back to the Lord for His grace, that is a growth process as we learn His grace, and it increases our confidence in Him, our gratitude to Him. The grace teaches us. It teaches the circumcised heart. And with His word comes God. See, God circumcises the heart to make it tender toward Him, and He puts His word in it to fuel it for obedience. And with that, God comes too. You see, the same root word here that's used for being near is also used for God being near to His people back in Deuteronomy 4, 7 and 8. It's in association with prayer and His word. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to us as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon Him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I have set before you today? You see, there's prayer and the word there. With the word coming into our heart, God is there as well. Can't have it without it that way. Now here verse 14 says that the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. Jeremiah follows this in Jeremiah 31 and verses 31 through 33 when he talks about the new covenant that Pastor Ron quoted from that passage, not from Jeremiah but from a New Testament passage. But Jeremiah says, "Behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I'll write it on their hearts." That's Moses. You know, Jeremiah's not coming, picking that out of thin air. That's Moses who said that. And God has showed him that that will be not simply a promise or a prophecy of Moses. That will be a covenant that God will make with His people to do that. And then it says, "I will be their God, and they shall be my people." In 1 Corinthians 11:25, the passage that Ron quoted, Christ has put this new covenant into effect with His own blood. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The cup is the new covenant in my blood. But Christ does not simply put into effect the covenant. He's also the ultimate word of God written on the hearts of His people. Romans chapter 10, verses 6 through 10 says this, "But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven?" That sounds like Moses, right? And then Paul adds, that is to bring Christ down. "Or who will ascend into the abyss?" That's an adaptation of Moses. That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? What does Moses say? "The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart." That is, Paul says, the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses what the heart believes, and is saved. You see, Christ is the ultimate word, and in fact more than the ultimate word, He's the Lord. And that's what we confess, that He's Lord. And so Paul takes the words of Moses and applies them to Christ here. He says, you don't have to go up to heaven to get them. You don't have to go down to the abyss. He has come down and he's risen from the dead. Just like the word that Moses talked about, it's not way out there, you have it with you, and in fact God has put it in your heart so that you can obey it. And here Paul says the ultimate word, about which that other word was talking about ultimately, has been embodied in Christ. And you don't have to go all over the place to know that or to find that or to have that with you. The word of faith, the word of the gospel of Christ, confessed, believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth. Put the word of Christ that you believe and profess to work. Another way of saying, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do according to his good purpose. But put the word of God that you believe and profess to work. Many today are caught up in a frantic pursuit of some form of divine revelation, hungry for some word beyond ourselves. Eastern religions and meditation, nature religions, occult practices, words of knowledge. But our God has taken the initiative. He has revealed his word and himself. There's no need for a human quest for the far corners of the globe or the deep recesses of the soul here. We have God's revelation of himself in Christ in the scriptures. We have it. There's no guesswork about it. It's here, at our disposal, and in our hearts, in the essence of the gospel at least. It is clear, and the response he calls for is doable for those whose hearts have been circumcised by Christ. The blessings of God originate in God's promised change of the heart, and then the accessible word in the heart, and they are appropriated with the urgent choice by the heart. Verse 15 lays it out starkly. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. These are the two ways we can go. There's no third way here. First, the way of life, loving and obeying the Lord. Verse 16. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of. Basically the same promise that's been reiterated earlier in what Moses has been talking about. But that's the first way, the way of life. The second way is the way of death, turning from the Lord to other gods. Verses 17 through 18. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and to serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. You will perish. It's the curse. Moses' whole address in Deuteronomy has been leading up to this moment of decision, and now this moment of decision is yours. Right now. Verses 19 through 20. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. Moses is speaking here. God through Moses. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. That's been happening right this morning. This is now. Loving, therefore, choose life. Choose life. Choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. In Christ, we get hooked up with this promise too. We stand to inherit the earth. It's part, it's the outflow of the Abrahamic promise in Christ. But we're brought to this choice. Choose life. Why? That you may live. How? How do you choose life? Well, it's not simply a one-time decision and then it's done. Actually, it's an ongoing choice. It's an ongoing act of faith. It's a way of continually trusting God. You don't just say, I trust you now, and then go your merry way. No. It's a way of life. It is a constant, continual choosing, responding to God's grace to you, responding to the word that He's put in your heart, responding with the circumcised heart. You choose life by loving the Lord your God. You choose life by obeying His voice. You choose life by holding fast to Him. Why? He's your life. So anything directed other than toward God is not life. Is not life. That's why you got to hold fast to Him. That's faith. You hold fast to Him in faith. Ezekiel 18:32 says that God takes no pleasure in the death of anyone. No pleasure in the destruction of anyone. Not even the wicked. When Osama bin Laden was blasted out and killed, we've celebrated that. A lot of Americans and a lot of people celebrate that. God didn't celebrate that. He takes no joy in the death of the wicked. You see, the way of life is open to all. The way of life is open to all, even the wicked, even the most wicked, even the furthest out there wicked. There are no victims with God. He puts your standing before Him, your ultimate destiny of life or death, He puts that in your hands. The choice is yours. Now, you can't save yourself, only He can. But the choice is yours. The warning against choosing the wrong path of death and destruction is huge. But it's also an invitation to choose the right path to life and good. In John 10:10, Jesus says, I came that they may have life and they have it abundantly. That's prosperity there. Life and they have it abundantly. In 1 John 5:12, Jesus' apostle, Jesus' disciple John says, whoever has the Son has life. He is your life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. The choice is yours. John lays it out plainly for all to see. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. So choose you this day. Is it life or is it the way of death? It is God? Is it God or is it some other thing you want to cling on to? There's only one place where there's life, and that's in Him. So I urge you this morning, whether you are a committed believer or whether you're not, we all need this. I urge you to trust in Christ, not as a single moment, but as a way of life, as the way to life, because only He is life. Trust in Him. I want to take a moment now as I give a moment of silence and then I'll pray. But I want us to be, I encourage you to be reaffirming your faith in Christ. In a sense, that's what we do in communion. But I want you to reaffirm that now. I call you to that. Because the choice is yours. The salvation is His, but the choice is yours.